All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 2, continuing our series through the book of Genesis, and we are this morning in Genesis chapter 2, just looking at the first three verses. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We come this morning to consider this text and the issue that it raises, which is the Sabbath day. There are Christians who disagree over whether new covenant believers are obligated to maintain and to keep the Sabbath day. It's a debated and difficult issue in Christian life. In fact, it is one in which, if I'm honest and open with you, that I have changed my view on. That happens from time to time. As you continue to study and as you continue to learn, you come to realize some things that you thought you knew, you didn't know. And so you seek to be humble, and that's where I am today, recognizing that even here, I've preached on the Sabbath in a way that is different than I view it now. So let me explain to you sort of the crux of the issue. Where is the rub? The rub is this. Is the Sabbath day what we call positive law, or is it moral law? Let me just explain those terms really quickly. Very simple. Positive law is a temporary command that is not a moral issue. Sometimes God can give someone or a group of people a special command that's true for them of that time. For instance, in the Old Covenant, God gave regulations about offering sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle. Those were things that are not moral issues that abide forever, but since we're in the New Covenant, those things have passed away. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. That was a special command for a people in a specific time and in a specific place, part of a specific covenant. We're not under that covenant. We're not in that covenant, so we don't offer sacrifices. In our day and time, an example of a positive law is baptism. This is not a moral issue. It's not moral right and wrong. In terms of getting dunked in the water. It's a special command that God has given to new covenant believers to say, hey, I want to give you a symbol for you to observe as your profession of faith, as your identification with Christ. And so I want you to be baptized. When we go to heaven, we won't baptize people. That will fade away. It's only true. It's only a principle that's given for now. Moral laws, on the other hand, are unchanging truths. They're part of the eternal moral character of God. For instance, thou shalt not lie. That never changes. That was true of God before he created the world. God is truth. God is not false. God does not bear false witness. That is true under the old covenant. They were not to bear false witness. That will be true for all eternity. We are to be people who speak the truth. That's an abiding moral law forever. So the question is at hand, and Christians disagree on this. Is the Sabbath one of those positive laws like offering sacrifices? Or is it a moral law, something that we're commanded to do? It's built into the fabric of the universe. Some people view the Sabbath as a temporary command given under the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. Others believe that the Sabbath is a moral law. They believe it's part of God's unchanging law that's always true for all people. So the question, really, that's the question for us. And really, our text this morning, it might be the most important question in that debate. Because here's what we've got to come to. Is the Sabbath something that was instituted by God in creation? Is it what we might call a creation ordinance? Or did it just come later in the Mosaic law? And it's just part of the Old Testament, just part of the law of Moses. Like, you know, how we can eat bacon now. Hey, they couldn't eat bacon. Now we can. Some things change. Or is the Sabbath part of the created order? John English Lee, in his book, There Remains a Sabbath Rest for the People of God, argues that the key issue in this debate among Christians comes down to this text. He said that if Genesis 2, the verses that we just read, if in those verses God is establishing a creation ordinance, then it is to be observed forever, perpetually. If the Sabbath was just a rule that God gave under the Mosaic covenant, under the law of Moses, and like other commands, it would be done away with. But if the Sabbath was mandated in Genesis 2 to Adam in the same way that he, for instance, instituted marriage, or as he gave the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, then it is bigger than the old covenant. It's part of the moral law of God. And we today, even as new covenant believers, are obligated to observe the Sabbath. Is it a creation? I'm using that term creation ordinance. I just mean something that God ordained in creation. It's a command. For instance, like marriage, right? Marriage was ordained by God in creation. We see Jesus alluding to that later on. We'll talk about that. So as we look at this text, I would argue, and I think what we want to do is just look at this text, and I think what we see, and this is probably where my view has shifted a bit, is that God has indeed instituted a creation ordinance. And that means that this Sabbath rest is something that we, even as new covenant believers, are obligated to observe. It's part of the moral law of God. So let's look at the text quickly. The first thing that we see is consummation. The start of this creation account in Genesis 1:1 started with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our text this morning begins, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, the heavens and the earth were finished. They were completed. And so we get this picture that God has completed his work. The refrain throughout the narrative has been God speaking and saying, let there be, let there be, let there be. And now in our text, it tells us it is finished. The work is completed. The work that God set out to do has been completed. And as a result of him completing his work, he rested. In fact, that's what that word means. We see that word Shabbat, or we say Sabbath. It's a word that means to cease. More so than we get the idea of rest, we think of relaxation. But really, the main idea, main concept in the word Sabbath is to cease. You see, God ceasing from his work was not an issue of him relaxing. God didn't rest because he was tired. God, Isaiah 40 tells us that the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So God was not, man, I am spent. I created this entire universe. I just need a little time off here. That's not what is happening. Instead, this resting was a result of his creative purposes being completed. Derek Kidner says, it's a rest of achievement, not inactivity. His rest signaled the fact that he was satisfied and that he was celebrating in his work. Alan Ross says, it's not a word that refers to the remedying of exhaustion after a tiring week of work. Rather, it describes the enjoyment of accomplishment and the celebration of completion. Y'all know the feeling of that, don't you? Now, we know what it's like to be tired, too, and needing to rest because we're tired. But there's another element of our ceasing to work or resting. You know, when you set out to do a project and you undertake that and you work really hard and you use your skills and you use your abilities, isn't there something wonderful about just sitting back and looking at it and enjoying it? The work's complete. There's not one thing left to do. You know, as long as there's something left to do, you're kind of like, it's almost there. But when it's entirely done, everything that you had envisioned, all of it is complete. You sit back and you say, that's awesome. And you like to just enjoy it. And sometimes there's something good about even getting other people and say, hey, come and look at this. Look at what I was able to do. Now, there can be some pride in that, right? When we just look, always looking for, you know, congratulations and applause. But I don't think that's entirely a wrong motive to say, I want other people to enjoy what I've done. God's given me a gift. He's given me skills. And I was able to accomplish something that has beauty and has goodness. And I'm satisfied in this. I'm enjoying it. I'm ceasing from my labor. And I'm celebrating what has been done. That, in a sense, I think is what the Sabbath day is. God had a creative purpose. He had a blueprint for the universe. And he set out to create this wonderful, marvelous universe that we live in. He demonstrated his great power by speaking it into existence. He demonstrated his great wisdom and understanding by creating the world with astounding complexity. He demonstrated his glory by creating a world with breathtaking beauty and awe-inspiring majesty. He demonstrated his goodness by making a world that was perfect. In fact, the text right before us says that he looked at everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And as a result of him reflecting on his creation in this way and recognizing that it was complete and that it was very good, it was perfect, he rests. And he celebrates it. Instead of just moving on, all right, it's done, turn it loose, and let's go. He paused. And his last act before moving on was to cease from his labor and take time to reflect on all that he had accomplished. The Sabbath, then, is a celebration of the completion of creation. This seventh day, this Sabbath day, then gives creation really its ultimate purpose. It stands alone, the seventh day. Jeffrey laid that out really well. The first 3 days, God was forming the world. The second 3 days of creation, he was filling the world. You know, he made the water, he made the sky, and then he put stuff in it. He made the land, and then he puts animals and plants on it, right? Forming and then filling. And if you go, you see that each day kind of complements. So day one goes with day four, day two with day five, day three with day six, forming and filling. But day seven, there's no pair. It stands alone. It stands alone. Each day corresponded. But everything, in a sense, when you think of it that way, was building up to the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't as if, like, well, you know, the project finished early. You know, I'll get paid extra when the job gets done early. And no, it wasn't that. God wasn't thinking, well, man, I thought it was going to take me 7 days. It really only took me 6 days. So I guess I'll just wait. You know, we'll just sit around with nothing to do. No, he intentionally had this seventh day as the pinnacle of creation. It wasn't an afterthought. It was built into creation intentionally, and it gives the created order its purpose. And that purpose is to rest in the work that God has done and to worship him as creator. You see, God was not alone in his rest. On the sixth day, he made Adam and Eve. He made men and women. Man had been created. In fact, stop and think about this. The first day, the first full day of Adam was the Sabbath day. It's as if, right from the start, God wanted man to know, hey, your purpose is to enjoy what I've created and to worship me as the creator. Your very first day on the earth. We also recognize that man was made in the image of God. And we talked about how that meant to reflect him. And in particular, we saw how image went with dominion. God rules over the world, and he made man in his image to share in that rule. Man was to exercise dominion and subdue the earth. And by doing that, he was reflecting the God who made the world. And so God was sharing that rule over the world with mankind. But if we reflect God in his work, I think this is suggesting as well that we reflect him, that Adam and Eve were made to reflect him in his rest and to worship him. All of this shows that humanity's purpose is to worship his creator. The purpose is not simply to enjoy God's creation. God could have done that, but But it wasn't just to create, to enjoy God's created order, but to exalt the Creator. The Catechism question asks, what is the chief end of man? And I think the Sabbath day tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's consummation, but secondly, there's consecration. If all that we saw in this text was a pattern describing what God did, that He worked and then He rested, it might be difficult to say, well, that's a creation ordinance. But there's something else in the text, isn't there? There isn't just a description of what God did, but it says that He pronounced a blessing on the seventh day and that He made it holy. He blessed the seventh day. It's interesting. You ever stop and think with this seventh day, our week? You ever stop and think about the fact that for every other measurement of time, there is some astronomical reason for it, right? A day is the time it takes the earth to rotate once on its axis. A month is the time it takes for the moon to go through a full cycle of its phases. A year is the time it takes for the earth to orbit one time around the sun. But there is no reason like that for a week. Where does the week come from? Well, it comes from the fact that God made the world in 7 days. He created it, and then He ordained and He made holy this seventh day. He blessed it and made it holy. Let's consider this blessing. In the creation account, when it says that God blessed something, and that's used several times, it seems to indicate that God is granting something to the creature. When God blesses, He's bestowing on the creature His divine enablement to carry out the function that God gave him. So you'll see it two other times. He blesses the sea creatures, and He says to them, after He blesses them, immediately He says, be fruitful and multiply. And then it's the same thing with man. He blesses man, and then He tells him, be fruitful and multiply. So the idea is, God, with God pronouncing this blessing, is saying, hey, here's this work to do. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm putting my blessing on you to accomplish that work that I've given you to do. But here, God blesses a day. He blessed the seventh day. What purpose is there in God blessing? What kind of function is He giving to this day? Well, I think the answer to that is that He blessed it to successfully accomplish what He designed and purposed it to do. Namely, He blessed it with the power to provide rest and worship for mankind. He blessed it. And then secondly, it says that He made it holy. That word, to make it holy, it means to make it distinct, to separate it, to set it apart for God. This is interesting too, because God has described other things, but up to this point in creation, He has referred to things as being good or very good. But this is the first time we see the word holy. This is the first time God uses this word to describe anything in His creation. He made this day and He declared it. He made it to be holy. He separated it. He set it apart. That's what the word means. You see that throughout the rest of the Pentateuch and in the Bible, that's what it means. Exodus 13, verse 12, the Lord says, consecrate. That's the same word, consecrate to me all the firstborn. In Exodus 28, verse 3, when He's talking to Aaron and He talks about Aaron and his garments, He speaks of consecrating Aaron as my priest. Set him apart. Make him holy. I've got a use for him. I've got a special purpose for him. And that's what God is saying about this day. It isn't just the fact that God rested, but He blessed it and He made it holy. It's obvious when we say that He declared, this is my day. He set it apart as distinct for Himself. Everything in creation belongs to the Lord. But when He says that it's holy and He's set apart to Him, He's saying God wants this day to be dedicated to Him in a unique way. And He tells us what that is, ceasing from labor and worshiping the Creator. Thirdly, then, let's see a consideration. And I want to think of a couple of other passages quickly that speak to this matter of the Sabbath day. The first one is in the institution of the law of Moses, Exodus chapter 20. This is one of the Ten Commandments, which is significant in itself because all of the other commandments, all of the other Ten Commandments are recognized as part of the moral law, not positive law. But Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do shall not do any work. You shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." There's that same expression. But notice here, first of all, he says to remember the Sabbath. This commandment, this one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, is retrospective. Remember the Sabbath. Now, I think part of what he's saying is, hey, I'm giving you and telling you to observe the Sabbath, and you need to remember that from here on out. But I think he's also saying, hey, remember the Sabbath day. Look back. Remember what God instituted. Remember how he worked and labored for 6 days in making the world, and then he rested on the seventh day. You need to remember that. And so the Lord here explicitly grounds this command in creation. For 6 days the Lord made the earth, and he rested on the seventh. So when he gives the command, he points back to the reason for that command being a creation ordinance. God made this, that's why we need to keep it now. And notice that in that commandment, this is the fourth commandment, which if you know how the commandments break down, the first four have to do with our obligation, man's obligation to God. The second six have to do with man's obligation to man, their relationship. All of it's an obligation to God, but the first part, first four, is our relationship to God. Second half is our relationship to our fellow man. And so notice the connection. The first three, or the first four commandments, all have to do with worshiping God. In the first commandment, God tells us that he wants us to worship him and that he wants us to worship him alone. In the second and third commandments, he tells us how we are to worship him. He doesn't want us to desecrate our worship through using idols or to take his name lightly. And then in the fourth commandment, he tells us when we are to worship him. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he tells him to remember the Sabbath day. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, in the busyness of life to forget we're here for a reason. Your life has a purpose, and it ain't making money, and it ain't working, and it ain't pleasure and entertainment. Your ultimate purpose in life is to worship God. So remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're on this earth to glorify your Creator. So don't forget it. And God established a day, one day a week, so that you would not forget it, to take special time to say, remember me, worship me, honor me in this day. I'm declaring that it is mine. And notice how he says it here too. I think it's interesting when in the commandment, it says that God made it holy, and therefore he tells us to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the reason you are to do that is because God made it holy. God declared it to be holy. So you see the connection. God declared, this is my day. It is holy. So you have an obligation because God declared it to be his, to be set apart for him. Then we have an obligation to keep it holy, to live in light of the fact that God has made it holy. A second passage. I'm trying to run through this quickly. But a second passage is from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2. You'll remember that really some of the main conflicts in Jesus' life had to do with the Sabbath. This the legalistic standards that the Pharisees came up with about how you were to observe the Sabbath were some of the main instruments or tools that they used to persecute our Savior. So this is what's happening in Mark chapter 2. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They're talking about Jesus' disciples, and they say, they're breaking the Sabbath. Why are they doing that? Well, they weren't breaking the Sabbath. They were breaking their legalistic rules about the Sabbath. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So he says, look, guys, sometimes there's exceptions to the rule. Like when you're about to die of starvation and you're on the run for your life and you're the anointed king of God, you can eat the special bread in the temple that you're not really supposed to eat. Okay? Those are some of those positive commands. But then he says this, and this is what's key. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is an important text because it gives us Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath. Jesus was constantly attacked by the Pharisees because of their legalistic standards. Jesus didn't keep their rules, and they didn't like that. That was one of the chief accusations against them. But when he was attacked on this matter, you know what he did not do? He did not suggest that the Sabbath was no longer something that needed to be observed. He did not suggest, even in the slightest, well, hey, I'm setting aside the Sabbath day. We don't need to do that anymore. I'm here and I'm changing things up. It's interesting because there are other examples of him doing that. For instance, with some of the dietary laws and the food and some of their regulations, the regulations of the Old Covenant. In Mark 7:19, just a few chapters after Mark 2, it says, do you not see that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? So they were saying, you know, you're eating things or you're not washing your hands before you eat like you're supposed to. And Jesus says, hey, it's not what goes inside of you that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. But then there's this little quote or this little expression in the book of Mark. Thus he declared all foods clean. You see, Jesus was setting aside, he was recognizing that the old covenant is coming to an end, including some of those dietary laws, which are not part of the moral law of God. God is setting those aside. And in the teaching and in the life of Jesus, we get the groundwork for the fact that those things have been set aside. But we don't get any groundwork for the Sabbath day being set aside. In fact, we see Jesus saying the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus declaring himself, I, the Son of Man, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't set the Sabbath aside, but he puts himself in a position of authority over it. There's a couple of profound truths in that statement. First of all, Jesus did not set aside the Sabbath, but affirmed it as a creation ordinance. Notice what he says there, that the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus is going back to the creation account. He's not going back to the Mosaic law. He's not going back to even the Ten Commandments. He's going all the way back to the beginning in the creation. And he's saying, hey, what you need to recognize is that God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't need to burden ourselves with all kinds of strict regulations. The Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing to God's people because God made it for them. He made it to be a rest for them. He declares then that God himself instituted the Sabbath at creation. And secondly, he says that God made it for man. The rest on the seventh day was to be a benefit for mankind. And this is broader than just the Mosaic law for Israel. It's for all mankind. God made it for man. It's part of the creation order. So he goes back to the Genesis account. To say that the Sabbath was made for man is to affirm, I think, that it is a creation ordinance. And thus we must continue to observe it. But notice, secondly, the second astounding thing that he says here is that the Lord, that Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Albert Barnes says that means that he had the right to direct the manner of its observance. Jesus is saying, hey, you're judging me about what you should do and what you shouldn't do on the Sabbath, which wasn't even, you're going beyond scripture, coming up with your own rules. And what you need to recognize, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the master of the Sabbath. It belongs to me. I'm the one who defines what the Sabbath is all about. In other words, it's foolish of them to be critiquing Jesus. This means that we as Christians, as we think about how do we observe the Sabbath day, it means that we should observe it and we keep the Sabbath in the way that Christ has defined it through his life and teaching given to us by his apostles. We don't just go all the way back to Genesis. We reflect on the Sabbath in the hands of Christ. He defines it for us. He tells us how it is to be observed. And that in itself has a couple of implications. The first is that there were a lot of Sabbath regulations that were not essential to the Sabbath that were in the Mosaic Law. So there were many other things that were laid out in the Law of Moses about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. That was part of the Law of Moses. That has been set aside. We are not part of the Old Covenant. So there are certain restrictions on the Sabbath that are no longer in force. Not the Sabbath itself, but those extra restrictions. And then it means, secondly, that we need to avoid, as we observe the Sabbath, we need to avoid legalistic, man-made rules about the Sabbath. And this is a great danger. As soon as we say, hey, I think we actually do have an obligation to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The second you do that, you know what people's impulse is? Well, what can I do then? What can I do? And we start to come up with our own list of rules about, well, that means we can do this and we can't do that. And then when we see other people and they're not keeping our rules about what we think we should do and shouldn't do, you see how we're falling right back into the legalism of the Pharisees. So when we say that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, this is one of the things it means. Don't get wrapped up in legalism that's going to lead to judgmentalism. Do what you, in your heart, before the Lord, as you study scriptures, feel that is right. But we do have an obligation to observe it, but the manner of observing it in some ways is to each one of us before the Lord. So don't go toward the legalistic route. So do we observe the commandment? And then how do we observe the Sabbath? I think there are two ways, physical rest and spiritual rest. How do we observe? If we say, yes, okay, so the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. We can see that. You've made the case. How are we to observe the Sabbath day? The first is physical rest. And that means that we are to cease from our work, from our normal labor. While God did not need rest, you do need rest. God is the creator with boundless energy and power. He doesn't weary or get tired. You are a creature with limitations and weakness. You need rest. God made you to need rest. And Jesus said, God made the Sabbath for you so that you could rest. The Sabbath is a blessing in this regard. You should not feel that you must be always achieving, always adoring, always accomplishing. You know, some people simply cannot or will not allow themselves to rest. Their value almost is tied to, I got to do something. And so just the fact of stopping from your labor, stop producing, stop doing, stop working, stop your effort, just rest. You can do that because God said you need that and he's commanded you to do it. The Sabbath is not meant to be an overbearing weight that makes life harder. It is created for man, Jesus said. It's created for your benefit. The Sabbath is meant to be life-giving for us. But in order for us to experience that life-giving benefit, we've got to be willing to set aside our normal work and rest. We got to keep our work in the proper bounds. And that's a problem for us as sinners, for some people. Now, I want to say one thing really quickly. The Sabbath and this commandment implies a command to work. Notice what he says here. 6 days you shall work and on the seventh rest. So for some of you, maybe the idea of rest doesn't seem all too appealing or no big deal. Because in our culture, honestly, we've become a culture of relaxation and entertainment and pleasure all the time. And if you're always seeking pleasure, then a day of rest, if you're always seeking leisure and rest, then a day of rest is not significant to you. So First of all, recognize you are to work for 6 days. There's work to be done. There's physical work. You need to provide for yourself and for your family. There's spiritual work to be done. And we don't need to be slothful or negligent in the work that God has given us to do. We are to work for 6 days. But then, on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, we are to rest. If some people in our culture seek to avoid labor, then other people busy themselves all the time. There is no rest. They won't allow themselves to take time off, to put work down, even for a day. I think there's a couple of underlying reasons for that. First of all, some people are motivated by materialism. They work because they're greedy, because they're covetous, and they always want more. You know, if you want that big house, if you want that new boat, the new car, if you want all the gadgets, you got to work to pay for it. And you know, overtime pays pretty good. And that's going to help me be able to pay for all the things that I want. But listen, God, in instituting the Sabbath, he's saying, I don't want you to live and to be motivated by this insatiable desire for more all the time. Your life is not about maximizing how much stuff you can have or how high you can climb the ladder. The Sabbath just cuts against all of that. Hey, you've got enough. You don't need to work that overtime. Take a break, rest, and worship the Lord. We need to hear that. It cuts against our materialism. There's a second issue, and that is our idolatry. Some who refuse to rest do so because they have what we might call a God complex. They're operating on the assumption that everything is dependent on them. I'll speak to mothers as an example of this because I think mothers can fall into this. I've got to take care of my children. I've got to make sure all their needs are met, so I don't allow myself to take any time off. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do the next thing. And if I don't do it, everything's going to fall apart. Who's going to take care of them? Right? Everything's going to fall apart. See, when you're thinking in that way, whether you're a mother or you think about that in some other realm, you're forgetting that God is the good provider of all things. You see, you're assuming that it is in your power and in your strength and in your ability to bring about all these things. I have to do it. It's all dependent on me. It's all up to me. And if I don't do it, it won't be done. And everything's going to fall apart. My friend, you are not God. That is too high and too heavy a burden for you to carry. Rest. Stop. Take a break. The world will not crumble. You are not God. You are not created to go, 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 go forever. You do grow weary. You do get tired, and God says that you need to rest and you need to worship Him. So today, rest as an expression of your trust in God. So cease from labor and then congregate for worship. The rest of Genesis 1, the rest that we find in Genesis 1 was not an end in itself. It was, as we saw, a time to reflect on God as creator and to worship Him. That was, I think, part of God instituting this day. And we see that clearly when the Sabbath does get picked up in the Old Testament law, it wasn't just a day of rest. It was a day of rest so that you could worship. There was a point to the rest. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and then he says this, a holy convocation. God's people are supposed to gather together. It was picked up in the law. And then when we come to the life of Christ, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him on the Sabbath day gathering with God's people. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, and when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He wasn't a Christmas and Easter only. He wasn't a once in a while. He was, this is my custom. This is my practice. What do I do on the Sabbath day? I go to the synagogue with God's people and I worship. I read in that passage, he reads scripture and he preaches a sermon about the scripture that he reads. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, oh, this is a silly man-made rule. I don't need to go to church or synagogue. I can get closer to God being up on the mountain by myself. And reality, he could have, in a sense, been closer to his Father up on the mountain by himself. He didn't need everybody else. But in observance of what God desired, of this holy commandment of God, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he worshiped. He congregated with God's people to worship God together. Jesus then instituted a new day for gathering with God's people through his resurrection, which introduced a new creation. Jesus established a new day of worship. He was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And it was on that first day of the week, when he was raised from the dead, that he met with his apostles. They were congregating. They were together in the upper room. And Jesus manifested himself on the first day of the week. And then the Gospels tell us that on the next Lord's Day, on the next Sunday, as they were gathered together again, this was the second time that he appeared to them. You see, he's blessing their congregation. He's establishing a pattern for his people. He's meeting with them on the first day of the week. This was enough to establish a pattern so that the apostles and the early church began to worship on Sundays. And when John saw his vision in Revelation, he saw a vision of Jesus, and he says, I saw the Lord, I saw Jesus on the Lord's day. He can use that expression. What is the Lord's day? It was on Sunday. And what is Jesus doing on the Lord's day? He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, that is, the churches. He's walking among the churches, just as he had done on those days after his resurrection, meeting with God's people Sunday and then the next Sunday. And then John sees him on the Lord's day meeting with the people of God. Where is Jesus on the Lord's day? He's not at the AAU basketball tournament. He is not at home on the couch. He is with his people. Now, granted, we know God is omnipresent, but there is a special and a unique manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ with his gathered people on his special day. We are to congregate together on the Sabbath. Jesus' people desire to meet with Jesus. The apostles wanted to meet with the resurrected Christ. And we as his people, as his followers, ought to desire to meet with him on this special day. God made it to be a day of worship, and we ought to desire to do that. Well, we're going to close there. There is one more type of rest. There's a physical rest in which we cease from work and congregate to worship. But there is a spiritual rest, and that is resting in the finished work of Christ. You see, there is a picture of in the Sabbath, right from the start. There was a picture that we are to rest in the labor that God has done. And just as God created everything, and then he said, Adam, on your very first day, you need to rest in what I've done. I've created. So the scripture would teach that there's a spiritual truth in the Sabbath day, which is that the work of salvation has been completed entirely by Jesus, and you are invited to rest on the Sabbath day. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. Just as it says in Genesis 2 that God finished his work, so when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It is complete. The work of your salvation is done." If you will believe in him this morning, you can rest. You don't have to work. You don't have to labor to be saved. You can enter into his rest. And let me close with Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That's strange, isn't it? How do you strive to enter rest? It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Strive to enter his rest. Well, the striving of Hebrews is trusting and believing and resting in the work of Christ. The striving that we are to do is to keep persevering in our faith in Jesus Christ, because by faith, it is by faith that we enter into his rest. Are you resting in Christ and what he's done for you? If so, you can cease from seeking to earn your salvation. Let us pray this morning.